Oh, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 1 and following. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 and following. The title of my message here this morning is The Grave is Empty. The Grave is Empty. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, God. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the inspired, God-breathed scriptures in our hands. And Father, may our hearts be good soil here this morning. May we have ears to hear and a heart to perceive all that you have given unto us, God, in your word. And thank you for our Lord Jesus, victorious over the grave. Thank you that he conquered death and that death has no more dominion over us as believers. Father, thank you that he sets the captives free. So, Father, this morning as we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would speak to my heart and speak to me and through me, God, to your people here this morning, that you would receive the glory and honor and praise that you so richly deserve. So bless us as the sheep of your pasture here this morning. Lead us beside the still waters. May we drink deep of the waters of the living God. So bless us here this morning, and may our hearts be prepared for what you have for each of us. In his holy name we pray. Amen. In Canada here recently, Pastor James Coates has a church, and the health commissioner there in Canada told him that he can only meet if he only has 15% capacity within his church. And Pastor Coates, he thought about that, and he thought about the gospel, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He thought about Hebrews 10:25, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. He thought about the Lord's, the body of Christ. He looked at the health officials and he looked at his church congregation. He said, now, I, as a pastor, am I going to tell God's people not to assemble? And he said to himself, I can't do that. And they said to him, if you don't obey our word, we're going to put you in jail. He said, well, do what you have to do, but I'm not going to obey your order, telling God's people they can't assemble together as God's people. Well, they put him in jail, and they weren't even going to allow bail for him. He spent about a month in jail. He recently, in the past few days, was released from jail. And now, was that right? Was it wrong? Should he obey government? Should he obey scripture? Every man has to live after the dictates of his own heart. And for Pastor Coates, you know what he said? It's more important that God's people get together and worship the true and living God. And an interesting thing happened to his church. In that time, his membership doubled, almost tripled in attendance. And he was amazed at the outpouring of support that he got from the community of believers all around the world, all around the world. You know, we live in such a time as this that the world is wanting to suppress righteousness, the gospel, and truth. It's doing everything it can to suppress the knowledge of God. Now, Edmund Burke said this, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. I appreciate his courage to say, as for me and my house and my congregation, we're going to assemble together. I appreciate his courage. Because you know what I feel across the land too much? is some people of God won't stand up and say enough's enough. They won't stand up and say, God says this, and this is what we're going to do. You know, we need to be men and women of God that are not afraid to take a stand. Now, the scriptures teach that the tares and the wheat in the end times are growing together to maturity. The tares represent the kingdom of darkness. The wheat represents the kingdom of light and truth and righteousness. And they're growing together, and they're being polarized. Now, is this world getting more evil or more righteous? Which is it? More evil. I think that's true to Scripture. When I read the Scriptures, that's what I see. In the last days, evil men shall grow worse and worse. Now, for us as God's people, we're the wheat, we're the true ones, and we need to grow in righteousness and holiness and serving God with purity of heart and spirit. And what gives us the power to do that? What gives us the boldness to do that? What gives Pastor Coates the ability to stand against his government and says, I'm not going to bow the knee here? What gave him the courage? Well, look at the Luke here. Verse 5, they were afraid to bow their faces to the earth and said to them, why? And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, what's those next two words? Rise again. Rise again. Rise again. The third day, rise again. Now, there's theology within the Christian message. There's hope within the Christian message. There's encouragement within the Christian message. There's exhortations within the Christian message. The theology behind this. Why did Jesus have to go down this pathway? Why should the Son of Man be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified? You know why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, death and sin entered the world. Through what man? Adam, one man. God had a plan. Adam let sin and death into the world. But through one man, Jesus Christ, he delivered us from death and destruction and the power of sin. He delivered us. One man it entered, one man it left. The power of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men. I want to talk a minute about sinful men. Turn back in Luke here, just a few pages. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Sinful men. The Lord Jesus said to them when they arrested him, he said, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretch forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. That little phrase, this is your hour. Now, when they arrested him and the high priest tried to entrap him and false witnesses came before him and had many evil testimonies against him, and Pilate's men of war, they mocked him, put a purple robe on him and put a crown on him and put a reed in his hand and bowed their knee to him and said, oh, King of the Jews. Then they took the reed out of his hand and hit him in the head with it and mocked him and ridiculed him. What does Scripture say here in this verse? It says, but this is your hour, the power of what? Darkness. Now, I want to speak a word here to those that reject Christ, those that God has revealed himself to, but you have turned your back on him. You've rejected the gospel message. You don't want anything to do with God or his people, the scriptures. You don't live for anybody but yourself. Does an hour have an end? Does it have an end?
Yes.
It has an end. The power of darkness, yeah. Go ahead, Pilate, and your political corruption. You should have set an innocent man free. You said, I find no fault in this man. And yet you condemned him to be crucified for political motivation and expediency. You condemned an innocent man and said, I'll let him be crucified. You could have let him free, Pilate. This is your hour. Enjoy your political benefits of not stirring up the Jews and having to deal with that. Enjoy your political benefits that you get from condemning an innocent man. But remember, Pilate, it's only for what? An hour. Because guess what happens on the third day? What did Jesus do on the third day? That hour was there. That's real. But guess what happened the third day? He what? He rose from the dead. Watch out, Pilate. The resurrection's coming. The resurrection's coming. Yeah, Herod's soldiers, Roman soldiers at the foot, gambling for his garments. The Pharisees standing around him, mocking him, said, you saved others. Get yourself down off the cross if you be the Son of Man. Yeah, you mock him for your hour. You mock him on the cross for your hour. But guess what? The third day's coming. Resurrection's coming. You can mock him in your hour. You have that right, power of darkness. And you that side with the power of darkness, you can have your hour. But guess what? Resurrection's coming. He's going to be raised from the dead. Turn to Acts 17 just here for a minute. Acts 17. When Jesus rose from the dead, the hour of darkness, the people of darkness, those that are Christ haters, the spirit of Antichrist, those that mock righteousness. Verse 31 of Acts 17, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, where he has given assurance to all men that he has raised him from the dead. Why do we need to understand that this power of darkness isn't but for an hour? And those that have their homosexual parades and mock God and everything that's decent and just and right in our land, they make a mockery of it. But yeah, you have your hour. Okay, it's the power of darkness. But guess what? Resurrection's coming. That man that was raised from the dead will judge in righteousness the world. And we need to understand, as God's people, don't ever for a minute give an inch for the kingdom of darkness in your heart, in your home, in your life, in your country, in your family. You don't give an inch because it's only for an hour. It's only for an hour, the power of darkness. And God raised them from the dead. Now, there's going to be a resurrection. And Scripture says in John that all the graves are going to be open. The just and the unjust are going to be raised from the dead one day. Those that have done good, unto eternal life forever. Those that have done evil, unto damnation forever, separated from God, forever and ever and ever separated from God. The resurrection. You know, we as God's people, we don't want for a minute to head toward the power of darkness. We want to be strong in faith and righteousness and true living and give our life to Christ because he rose from the dead. Now, that's and some background here. Now, look at verse 4 of Luke 24. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed. And on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were much perplexed. They couldn't understand them. What happened? Verse 19 says, the women, they were perplexed. Verse 19 says, and they said unto him, when he said, what things? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and his rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified. That was God's plan, that he was a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He rose victorious over the grave and over death. See, everybody has to deal with this sin issue. Who has sinned? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all what? All have sinned. All means all, and that's all means. It means all have sinned. At least none of us are as good as God. You may find people better than you, worse than you, but you never be good compared to God. Our sin. Thou shalt not steal. Have you stolen in your life? What does that make you? It makes you a thief. Have you ever lied in your life? What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever lusted in your life? Committed adultery? In your heart? Makes you an adulterer. That's only 3 out of 10. How are we doing here this morning? Anybody pass those 3 questions? For all have sinned. What are you going to do with your sin? If you reject Jesus Christ, you know what he told the Pharisees? You shall die in your sins. You're going to die in them. For me, you know what I did? I looked at the Lamb of God. I said, Jesus says, I'll take away your sins. You believe on me that I'm the Son of God. And I died on the cross for your sins. You believe that? That he was buried and rose again from the dead? I believe that. And I got saved from my sins. When somebody says they're saved, what are you saved from? You're saved from your sins, the penalty of your sins. You're saved unto everlasting life. You're saved. Much confusion. Now, is Satan a liar? Absolutely, he's a liar. He has tried to confuse the resurrection. Now, if you take the resurrection away from Christianity, you have crippled Christianity. You've cut the heart out of it. If you read the book of Acts, every sermon made reference to what? The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Now, Satan has tried to muddy the waters here. People have said, there's no resurrection. They just went to the wrong grave and they got confused and it was empty and he's still there. Well, they may not have had cell phones and computers, but they weren't ignorant people. Do you know what I'm saying? They weren't stupid. And for you to say they went to the wrong grave, it's like the chief priest knew where it was. Roman soldiers knew where it was. Mary Magdalene and the other ladies knew where it was. Joseph Arimathea knew where it was. It was his grave. Nicodemus knew where it was. It was his grave. Now, I tell you this. If they just went to the wrong grave, and the chief priest didn't want them preaching about Jesus Christ, all they would have to do is go to that grave and say, oh, there's a body right there. Guess what? When they went there, there was no body there. They could have just crushed Christianity right at the beginning. Well, they do if they went to the wrong grave. Just say, this is where it is. There he is. Some people have tried to confuse the issue, saying the disciples stole the body, and they had this lie that they told that he rose from the dead. Okay, if that's what you think, but I have a question for you. Will men die for a lie? Chuck Colson said that when he broke into Watergate there and all that whole issue, the top men in government, he had this group of men that knew what was happening. You know how long they could keep that secret? Chuck Colson said, 3 weeks. It's all we could keep it quiet among ourselves before it was out, what they did at Watergate. And these men, they gave their lives and they never once recanted. Not once. Now, in our courts today, is an eyewitness testimony valid to make a judgment? Is an eyewitness testimony valid to make a judgment? It is. Yeah, we use that in our courts all the time. John says in 1 John, we are eyewitnesses. We have touched him. We have beheld him. Now, if this is a lie, they all are lying and just made this all up. They stole the body. The greatest moral, ethical teacher that has ever taught, like the Beatitudes and all the scriptures about doing righteousness, was built on a lie. Does that make sense? Would that work? No, that doesn't work. You can't have the greatest moral teacher that has ever lived, and his whole movement is founded upon a lie. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't even make sense. What makes sense is the grave was what? Empty. That makes sense. That makes sense. Some people have tried to confuse the issue by saying, well, yeah, he was on the cross and they put him in the grave, but he just revived himself and walked out of the grave. Okay. All right. Let's look at that. Well, let's think about what happened to him. Pilate whipped him with a scourge. Now, these cat of nine tails, they have bone and metal. When they whip you, the thing comes around, they embed the bone and metal embed in you. When they pull it back, it tears your flesh. Psalm 22 says, they stare at my bones. That means his flesh was so torn open they could see his bones. When the condemned criminal was supposed to carry the cross to his execution, he couldn't do it. He was so weak. In Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with such intensity that his sweat was like great drops of blood. He hadn't eaten in 2 to 3 days. Now, when you're hung on the cross, your shoulders become dislocated because you're suspended by your arms. I know plenty of pictures, they show the nail print here, but really it was here in this part of the hand where your two bones come together. There's a hollow spot. All your nerves run through right here. When they put the nail through that point, that destroys the nerves in your hands. You ever had carpal tunnel pain? That's that bone right there and your nerves are swelling. That's where the spike was driven in. So this man that was, his shoulders are dislocated, because when they drop you down, pulls your shoulders out of joint. He has no power in his hands. All of his nerves been destroyed. He says in Isaiah 53, that he was marred before any man, you know, that his image was so terrible. They beat him so bad. So yeah, if you say he swooned on the cross and they just put him in the grave and he revived himself and he was able to roll that stone away. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had two hands that weren't working real well, I don't know how in the world you'd roll a stone away. And can you imagine him appearing to his disciples all beat up, bloodied, and like this and saying, I'm the king of life. I rose from the dead. He was a half-dead man. No, the swoon theory is like done. It makes no sense. And besides all that, all the guards were there, and I hardly think he'd wrestled the Roman guards down and escaped. Do you know what I'm saying? It makes no sense. What makes sense is the tomb was what? Empty. That's what makes sense. The tomb was empty. Disciples here, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women of our company made us astonished. which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body, but came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Here's the application, verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to what? Believe. How important is it to believe? You gotta believe. See, God puts within every man a measure of faith. What are you going to do with your sin? You can blame others. You can try to hide it. But God knows your sin. You can't escape it. What do we need to believe? That God sent his Son into the world to die for sinful men. That he was the sin bearer, our substitute. He took my sin upon the cross. I receive his righteousness. When I stand before that great judgment day and all my sins God looks at, and Jesus Christ tips up and says, Father, I died for Pastor Andy's sins. Father says, I know. And I'm clean. I'm white as snow. And you know what? You can be clean and white as snow. All your sins can be passed away. I don't go to heaven because of how good I am. I go to heaven because I have a great Savior. I have a great God that loves me. I have a great God that intercedes for me. People that don't believe the gospel, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, what makes the Bible different than any book in the world is it has prophecy. God says what's in the past, what's going to happen in the future. Jesus Christ said, destroy this body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Rise it up again. Did that happen? It happened. That validates the scriptures. That validates the word of God, what God says. And if that validates that, when he says, I'm coming back again, he's coming back again in glory and in righteousness. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter in his glory? At the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Do you believe on him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Are you a Christian? See, you can say Christ died. That's history. You can say Christ died for sins. That's theology. Or you can say Christ died for my sins. That's salvation. And people believe history. They can believe theology. But it's not until you come to that point where you realize my sins are going to take me to hell. I need a Savior. You call upon God. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place on the cross, buried, and rose again from the dead. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Now, if you've done that this morning, just raise your hand. If you've asked Jesus Christ for you, say, raise your hand. Just as a testimony of God, if you've done that, raise your hand. Who is salvation for? Everyone. Everyone. What keeps you from becoming a Christian? From getting saved. Well, Pastor, I'm kind of like my sin. I know I should get saved, but I don't want to get saved because if I get saved, I can't do what I want to do. But I know it's the right thing, so I'm going to get saved just before I die. Okay? I just got a question for you. When are you going to die? You don't know. And just to give you some encouragement here, there's only one man that died on his deathbed, and that was a thief on the cross. There's only one, so men won't despair. But there's only one, so men won't presume. I wouldn't go down that road. If God was knocking on the door of my heart, what should you do? Open your heart to Jesus Christ if he's knocking on your door. Let's bow here this morning. Those heads bowed and eyes closed. We have this moment just between us and God, and Lord, as we bow our heads, Father, you know the hearts of all people here this morning. God, they're an open book to you. You know their past, their present, their future. You know those that are sincere. You know those that are the hypocrites. You know those that are believers. You know those that have never trusted you. God, I pray this morning that each one would be right with you through Jesus Christ. And Father, in the quiet in this moment, there may be one here that doesn't know you, never invited Jesus Christ to be the true Savior. They may have believed in theology. They may have been raised around the Christian faith, but they never know Jesus as Lord. They never know him as Messiah, as Redeemer, that has taken away their sin and have a relationship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning I pray that you convict them of righteousness, your righteousness, and of sin in their own hearts, and of the judgment to come, that one day they'll be able to stand before you faultless before your throne, having their sins forgiven. If there's anyone here this morning, I'm just going to lead in a simple prayer of salvation. And if you mean this from your heart and you want to be saved, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just pray this in your heart after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. I've broken your commandments. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my place. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me from my sins. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here this morning. Anybody pray that prayer here this morning? Just as a testimony to God. Anybody pray that here this morning? Anybody? God knows your heart. The greatest thing you ever do is to make sure that you're saved and you know God. And that's what Easter's all about, the resurrection. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. That's our message. All right, Nate, come here to lead us here for our closing hymn.